farewell address, if you will, in chapter 20 of Acts. As we continue there, and I discovered last week as I had intended to cover this whole farewell, I thought, oh my Lord, this is not going to work. It's too much. So I just want to look at verses 25 to 38 with you as we consider what Paul had to say to the Ephesian elders he had gathered together with them before sailing on to Jerusalem. And maybe the way to get into this, one of my favorite songs, and as I've called this Grant Us Courage, I was thinking over the week of this song, but then I got to thinking, and I'm really grateful for Nancy. I texted her this morning and said, hey, do you think we could play this? And she texted me back and said, yeah, we can do that. Just let me know how many times. So we'll sing. I'd like to, it's on page 577 in our hymnal, but it's going to be before us. So you don't need to look at the hymnal. And God of grace and God of glory. God of grace and God of glory is a great hymn that's a call to follow this God of ours, by whom we've received the grace of salvation. Paul says that it's the blood of Jesus, his only begotten Son, that founded the church. And the church is established upon it, this blood. And the nature of the church is spoken of in this hymn. A nature that is of warfare from both without and from within that we face. The world, it seems, is drifting further and further from those roots with which we were established. And even then, you know, even at our establishing, we still, it was the day of the founding of the Enlightenment, the beginning of the Enlightenment, and there were those even then who wanted to have just an abridged version, the Reader's Digest, if you will, version of the Bible. But what is it that Paul is going to say? In fact, right here, that we need the full counsel of God, not the part that we like the best, but the full counsel of the Lord. Let's sing together. We'll just sing the first three verses to get ourselves into the scripture.
God of grace and God of glory, on thy people pour thy power. From thine ancient churches, sorry, bring her but to glorious flower. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour. For the facing of this hour. Though the hosts of evil round us scorn thy Christ, assail his way, fears and doubts too long have bound us, free our hearts to work and praise. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the living of these days. For the living of these days. You're thy children's warring madness, bend our pride to thy control. Shame our wanton self.
selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss our kingdom's goal. Lest we miss thy kingdom's goal.
That was written in the 1930s by Fosdick, Harriet Emerson Fosdick. So if you think about that, that's right before the great war of devastation that followed, as scholars often say, the conclusion of World War I. For the living of these days, bend our pride to thy control. Cure us from the warring madness that's coming, that Fosdick saw coming. And listen to what Paul saw coming. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, of all people, men and women alike. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. That's how the New Testament, the New International, puts it. But as it's put even more correctly, the full counsel of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's the first time that this word is used. He called them together as the elders, the leaders of the church. There was no formal structure to the church, you know, at this time. There was no, I'm sure, service of ordination, no, as we have at the United Methodist conferences where the ordinations occur. If anything, there was the laying on of hands by the people who had become Christians to set apart leaders for their church. Maybe in Ephesus, who Paul had called together the Ephesian elders, as it says in the beginning of the section, maybe in Ephesus there was by this time more than one church, but certainly there was that one church that Paul had started. And so these, he's not only saying are the leaders of the church, but he uses this curious word of what we would say, bishops. The episkopoi is the Greek word for the overseers. The Holy Spirit has made you. You know, I'm not sure that really what's become of that title, high and mighty. You know, it's not like the bishops are wearing some high hat that's got maybe horns coming out of it or something. No, that's not what it's about, is it? Leaders, the episkopoi, the elders, are all to be servant leaders. That's what leadership in the church is always about. And it means especially that we, as Paul has said earlier in the section, are to be looking after the goodwill. Maybe to use the words of the angels at Jesus' birth, the goodwill of those who are with him. The common weal. If you want to use an older term. So he then continues. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. In other words, this is sometimes used as a part of the discussion about the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. If speaking of God, speaking of Jesus and God. But let's not become confused about this. He's pointing, Paul is, to God the Father sending the Son to shed his blood for us, for our salvation, upon the tree. Not a golden cross, but upon a wooden tree whose beam he bore down that way of suffering for our sake, whose stripes he bore, whose crown of thorns he had placed upon his head in the mockery of the soldiers, all for us. All for us. Our church, every church would be much the less if we forget the cost by which we were bought. And Paul is here pointing back again, these who came to him. Be shepherds of this church, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them, to follow them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I was among you. I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up. The word of his grace. You know, what is it that he says to Timothy at the last in chapter 3:16, he says, look, the word, the scriptures can divide the truth and are for building each other up and for warning and for admonition, for teaching in the way, in the truth. And so Paul is here referring again to this word of grace. Remember, as I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an understanding and inheritance among all those who are sanctified, who've been made holy. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You know, those three were the marks of those who were rich in antiquity as well as today. I mean, one has only to look at any of the, what do you call them, social media to see what that's about. It's such a tragedy what social media has done, I think, especially as studies have shown among young women, girls aspiring to be just like these airbrushed versions of what beauty and the marks of wealth and so on are. That's not the truth, is it? Paul, he grasped that as well, for he said, here, none of these trappings have I coveted. Silver, gold, clothing. You yourselves know that that these hands of mine, he, a leather worker, have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And everything I did, I showed you by example that this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. That's why those churches that are in mission, like with Habitat for Humanity or any of the other things that churches can be about, like with our love fund that's collected. Just recently, we were privileged to give a fairly substantial amount to someone who stood in need. And you made that possible by your giving to the love fund. It's, as Jesus said, more blessed to give than to receive. I've been on mission trips with kids often through the years. And, you know, I've been out to Ohio, to West Virginia, up into upstate New York. And in fact, some of them were afraid I was going to fall into the falls there by just being silly. It's always fun to be silly with kids. At any rate, the thing that has struck me is how much they grew in their faith just by putting their hands to hammer and saw and getting themselves full of paint. That's when we grow. That's when we find out the secret of how much more blessed it is to give than to receive. And I've seen at a wedding recently, one of the young women had called me and asked if I would perform the service, and the wedding service. And it was so good to hear about her story. She's been to Africa on mission trips since then, and to other places around the world. She's discovered, we discovered the secret of how it is more blessed to give than to receive when we invest ourselves into such as these, isn't it? When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship, which was to take him on to Jerusalem. So here ends the reading of God's holy word for this moment. Thanks be to God. And let's consider what the Lord has to say a moment through it. This farewell address of Paul to the Ephesian elders is certainly a call with, let's say, capital letters, as the Bible says, to gird up your loins and be ready for the conflict to come, isn't it? Paul is not mincing words about what's going to happen when he departs from them. There's going to be wolves in sheep's clothing who will be more than ready to attack the church, to attack you, Christians, to attack us, Christians. You know, in our hypersensitive age, that phrase, to gird up your loins, is often translated differently, I found out, Even the New International Version doesn't like it. But I think there's a point to think about what it means. It's a call to battle, to gird up our loins, to draw up around us so that we can enter into the fray without the encumbrances of, as they wore just even today, as they wear in the Middle East, a long gown or garb. I guess they're cooler to wear, they say. I've never worn one myself. But as Jeremiah is telling, for instance, God telling Jeremiah in chapter 1, he says, "Thou therefore gird up your loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command you. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a defended city and an iron pillar and brazen walls." That's what it means to gird up your loins. "Against the kings of Judah and against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land." How much more encompassing can you get than that? Princes, kings, priests, the people themselves. That's who you're girding up your loins for, Jeremiah, as you enter into the fray. Or listen to Jesus, for instance, in Luke chapter 12. Luke, the same Luke who wrote this Acts. He says, "Let your loins be girded up about you, and let your lights be burning. And ye yourselves like unto me that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." That's what it means for us to be ready, in the sense that Paul is saying to these who came to him, be ready for the fight to come. Paul is telling them four things I'll just enumerate for you. First, he's telling them, "I will see you no more. So it's up to you to carry on the gospel faithfully, and as faithfully as I carried it to you. None of you among whom I've gone," he says there in verse 25, "about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again." This is it. "Therefore, I tell you today that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you if you depart from the gospel." It's on us now. There's an interesting thing to observe, too, about this. If he's innocent of the blood of any of us if we depart from the gospel, how serious a thing it is, brothers and sisters, for us if the blood falls upon ourselves. You know, Romans tells us that the gospel came so that the wrath of God, the anger of the Lord that burns against those who have sinned against him, will be put at rest through the blood of Christ. He says in chapter 5, "I've made peace with you through this blood." But you know, there's a lot of people who say today, "Well, you know, it doesn't really matter what we believe. Everybody's going to the same place. You know, whether you're Hindu, Muslim, whatever, nothing." Did you know that there are churches for nothings, for atheists? I think what they basically found out is they like to get together and sing songs. So they sing these secular songs, from what I read, together. And then maybe have some sort of potluck supper. There's some things that just can't be, you know, forgotten. Even for atheists, they miss those things. But you know, their blood is upon them for forgetting their author and pioneer of salvation. That's what Paul is saying here. I've given to you as best I could the gospel. And should you depart from it, your blood is upon your own head. Secondly, in order to keep watch over your spiritual charges, he speaks to the elders, you must keep watch over yourselves. Look in verse 28. He says, keep watch over yourselves first, and all the flock, secondly, of which the Holy Spirit has made you, that's the word where overseers comes, bishops, leaders. Be shepherds of the church, which he bought with his own blood. How precious, brothers and sisters, then, is the church. God purchased those in it with his own son's blood shed on the cross. Just like as is said in Hebrews, he is the sin sacrifice that's spoken of in the old covenant. The sacrifice, as it repeats, there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Remember? And it so is that the blood of Jesus accomplishes that forgiveness of sin. But the only way, he's speaking to the elders here first, the only way that you're going to be able to keep up this task of shepherding the church, this flock that's been bought and paid for by Christ Jesus' blood, is to pay attention. Now, the word that's used here in the New International Version is, it says, to guard. Be on your guard in verse 31. But the word actually is a word that means pay attention. Prosekada. It also could be translated watch after, just like a shepherd watches after their flock. A pastor must first watch after their own spiritual life before one can watch after another, much less the churches. Right? I subscribe to a e-letter that comes to me and nearly almost every day has a story of some church or other, often mega churches, it seems, in which their pastor has fallen, and as a result, the church has been destroyed. You know, we sang a song from Hillsong in the first service. You may know that Hillsong is virtually nothing anymore, because their lead pastors had committed adultery in some form with, I'm not sure exactly how the story goes. I served a church in which the pastor before me had murdered his wife. What do you think that did to that church? It was almost like an unboggling, mind-boggling irony that Robin served a church that he had served earlier when he was in Lebanon. And he murdered his wife there by pushing her down the steps. He's right now in Monroe County's jail. As soon as he gets out, he'll be in Lebanon's jail. How sad and unfortunate and damaging. That this church, such a jewel that God sent his son to redeem, is brought down so often by the leaders who don't even guard their own souls first. You know, I spend time, I'm not bragging about this, but every morning I spend an hour just reading the scripture. That's the only way I can stay anchored. And what can be sometimes stressful. But you've got to do it. And if you're a leader in the church, we've got to do it in order to lead in the right direction. Which leads me to the third point about, as the great hymn goes, the charge to keep we have. That there's going to come among us wolves in sheep's clothing. False teachers, as Paul calls them elsewhere in his letters, who will attempt to lead the church astray. We must be like Jeremiah to meet head on the spiritual conflict to come. It's not about you, he's saying to the leaders of Ephesus. It's about the gospel and the truth of God's word. That's what you've got to stand on, regardless of the cost, because it's not about you. The whole issue of the United Methodist Church's split has to do with this issue entirely. For years, we have struggled with the issue of people have thought just about sex, and one in particular. But you know, that's really a minor thing in the whole. It's about faithfulness to Scripture. That's what it's about. It's about the trustworthiness of those who preach from the pulpit a gospel, which in many cases they don't believe themselves. I can't tell you how many I've spoken with and even have sat under some who've taught. For instance, when I was taking a course in Harvard, they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe that there will be a time when the kingdom will come again, when the Lord will come with the shout of the trumpet, and we shall all be gathered together. These are core beliefs of the Christian faith. That's why they're in our creeds, which have been handed down to us from long before Constantine. The Ephesian church had a particular issue with sexual immorality. In Paul's letter to them in the fifth chapter, he wrote, "Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering, sacrifice to God." But sexual immorality and all impurity, covetousness, must not even be named among us, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this. Now listen, this isn't me, this is the scripture. That everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You know, our age seems to just want to say, like a t-shirt I once saw, if it feels good, do it. Our age just wants to say, let's just go with the flow. And our church today, too many places, wants to just bless whatever it is. But we can't do that, brothers and sisters, and remain faithful to the Lord who gave His blood for us, can we? We are to become disciples of Christ, not stumblers in the dark after whatever wind the world is following at the moment. And so Paul warns that there will be wolves in sheep's clothing coming after us, who will not spare the flock. You see how they parted from each other? They prayed fervently and they wept for losing their dear friend. Let us also grace be known as a people of fervent prayer, of weeping for those whom are going on to another field, sending them with our blessing to fields that are white for harvest as our missionaries have gone, but also for those who are aware, whose eyes are fully open to the fact that there are wolves in sheep's clothing, whose design is only to break the church so that Satan can rejoice. Lord, teach us to honor You, the Word made flesh, and obey the Word revealed to us. Amen.